Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
I am Leah Compton, and I am so glad I have a reckless God who fights for me. How about you? A few of you. Okay. Well, you know, maybe by the end you'll be awake and you'll be a little more excited about him. My husband and I started coming to Wellspring in 2009. So you can do the math there. It's been a little bit of time. We've gotten to be a part of community groups, and now we're serving on the prayer team ministry first service. So that means you probably don't see me, but you see my friends who stand down here at the end, eager to pray with you. And I know that my friends see you as you turn and walk out the door and don't come talk to us because we're scary. So let me just start by saying the prayer team is not a bunch of scary people. And so we also come with our son, Gabe, who's 9. He was the first Wellspring baby, which was kind of cool. I wore him around in a pouch thing, you know, to all of our initial picnics when we were kicking off the church and we were doing cookouts in all the neighborhoods to introduce ourselves. We have pictures of Leah wearing Gabe because I didn't go anywhere not wearing Gabe, but now he's big. And so I assure you I do not wear him anymore. And so now I'm going to tell you something about me that few people know. I am not a mild-mannered homeschooling mother, Bible teacher, super spiritual person. I love action adventure movies, like heart-pounding, adrenaline-racing, people crashing through the sides of buildings, jumping off of cranes, running from volcanoes and tsunamis. You watch some of these movies, you know what I'm talking about. Love them, love them, love them. Like they are my thing. I think possibly because often I feel like I need rescued in that way with that kind of commitment to the cause. And so let me start by saying 'tis the season for a rescue mission. Some of you walked in today needing rescued. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I am going to say some things that might land with you. Some of you need rescued from a financial pit. Some of you need rescued from a job that's sucking the life out of you. Some of you need rescued from a family situation that's ripping your heart out. Some of you need rescued from a schedule that's oppressive. Some of you need rescued from yourself. Guess what? You are in the right place, because here at Wellspring, we are rescued people who rescue people. And I am going to actually prove it to you. If you are a Wellspringer, can I say that? We are a Wellspringers. We've got our little culture. And you have been rescued spiritually or practically in any of those areas that I just mentioned, will you raise your hand? Because you have experienced rescue. Look around you. If your hand is not up, I want you to notice who in this room has been rescued. Thank you, because we are rescued people who rescue people. The rescue isn't always spiritual. A one time I've got it sealed with God, we're good. I'll see him in heaven when it's all over. Often the rescue is practical and ongoing, day to day to day, as we attempt to live well this side of heaven. And that happens here at Wellspring because we are a place where people who are far from God can become passionate followers of Jesus Christ. Now, why would we become passionate followers of Jesus Christ? Because Jesus is the rescuer. This is it. Jesus is the rescuer, which means that Christmas is the greatest undercover rescue mission that has ever happened in the entire history of mankind. Literally, Jesus was God undercover as a baby, bringing salvation to all humanity, and no one saw it. Like the best spy movie ever, all of the clues were right there in plain sight. But no one was looking for it. No one was looking for a baby to come that night, in that place, that way, to those people. And even when Jesus grew up and said things like, I have come to seek and save that what was lost, while he was standing in the home of a thief, an extortioner, and a liar, nobody saw it. Nobody saw it when he allowed himself to be condemned and nailed to a cross and then lifted up in the air, because that pretty much looked like it was over, right? Nobody saw it when he said the words, "It is finished," because all they could see was, "Well, man, it's finished. Nice knowing you." Nobody saw it when he came back to life on the third day, even though he told them it was going to happen. The rescue mission was this God-born baby who lived perfectly so that he could die in our place and give us his eternal life so that we could forever be alive to God and with God. I started by saying 'tis the season for a rescue mission, but you know what that means? 'Tis the season to bring. 'Tis the season to bring. God was bringing salvation. The rescue mission was God himself doing the bringing. God brought salvation. God brought Jesus so that humanity could find their way back to him, their creator. The rescue is actually restoration of our purpose. You know, humanity has a purpose for which we were created by a creator who loves us. And that purpose is to be in fellowship with him, so that we can glorify him, which really just means to make him known in the earth, make him famous, and enjoy him forever. Enjoy him forever. 'Tis the season for a rescue mission, which means 'tis the season to bring. And Jesus's greatest joy was bringing people to God. Now, you may or may not agree with this at this point, but you're going to walk with me, I hope, through the morning as I unpack for you how the Christmas story reveals to us the nature of the rescue mission, the target of the rescue mission, and the manner in which the rescue mission was executed, because Jesus's greatest joy is bringing people to God. And so let's just look at some proof of this, because I know some of you are thinking, well, yeah, isn't it being worshiped 24/7? Isn't his greatest joy having power over all things? Isn't his greatest joy that all things were made through him and he holds them all together? Isn't his greatest joy that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord? The answer is no. His greatest joy is bringing people to God. And so to see the clues for this, we're going to go to the Christmas story. We're going to take a look at the three gifts brought by the wise men. Notice I didn't say by the three wise men, just a point of trivia. It was three gifts. Maybe it was 20 wise men. Who knows? But we have three gifts. So let's pick up reading in Matthew's gospel. Matthew was a tax collector. He was a rescued person who accepted Jesus' invitation to rescue people. And so he wrote a historical account of Christ's life. And these guys had traveled a great distance. They'd stopped for directions at Herod's house because the star led them there. And then they went to Bethlehem, where they entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary. And they bowed down and they worshiped him. And then they opened their treasure and they gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Do you recognize those? Are you awake? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh? Anybody? Okay, good. All right, just wanted to make sure. Because, you know, the three wise men can get confusing. They have aliases. If you read different translations, we also have the Magi, and we also have kings from the east. It would not be a good rescue operation if we didn't have some aliases in place. So these three men, whoever they were, under whatever alias, bring these very unusual gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, in about 3 BC, these gifts look like presents that you would give to royalty, which is a beautiful declaration of the divinity of Jesus as God incarnate, the King of Kings. Trouble is, if we only look at the surface, we miss the symbolism that God has given these very same items throughout the thousands of years covered by the scripture. Like I said, in every rescue mission, all of the clues are right there in plain sight if you're looking. So let's look at our clues and find out the nature of the rescue mission. We'll take gold first. in Joel, which is a book in the Bible written by a prophet that God sent to Israel before the time of Christ. And in chapter 3, God tells Joel to compare the people of Israel to gold. And in this particular prophecy, the gold has been stolen from God and taken into captivity. And God longs for nothing more than to have his treasured possession, his people, restored to him as his inheritance. The gold is the people. There could be nothing more valuable to him, nothing more desirable to him, nothing of greater treasure than his people. How about the frankincense? Frankincense is a yummy, smelly resin. And in Exodus, which is only the second book of the Bible, frankincense shows up in the recipe that God gave Moses for the incense that they were to burn in the place of worship, the most holy place in God's presence. Now, fast forward to Revelation, which is the last book of the Bible, where God kind of opens the curtain of heaven and allows John, who was one of Jesus's disciples, to peek into heaven to see what's happening just before Jesus returns the second time. And in heaven, John sees incense rising before the throne of God. Pretty cool, right? That God gave a picture of heaven in the incense of Exodus, except for in heaven, the incense isn't frankincense. It's the prayers of God's people. It's God's people talking to him in communication, in fellowship, having relationship. So we've got two for two, the preciousness of God's people and the joy of their communication with him. And this is what's being given symbolically to this baby laying in a manger. And finally, we see myrrh, which also shows up in Exodus 30 as part of the anointing oil that was put on the priests. This oil symbolized that they were set apart, holy, sacred, for a special job of working before the Lord. Fast forward through time to Peter, who is one of Jesus' disciples, and he writes in his book, 1 Peter, it was a letter to the church, that they, Christ followers, are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, set apart unto God to be preserved forever for fellowship with him. Three for three, three gifts. My most valuable possession, my people, communication with people, the most precious scent that could ever rise before me, and the myrrh, they belong to me and are set apart to me forever. These gifts are symbols that the baby in the manger came to bring people back to God. 'Tis the season to bring. Jesus' greatest joy is bringing people to God. And God invites us to share that joy by bringing people to Jesus. Now, about half the room just checked out because you thought, yeah, that was really good until you needed me to do something, right? It's true, isn't it? You're laughing because it's true. Okay, so let's just acknowledge the objections that we have immediately to bringing, okay? It's the ugly elephant in the room. The first may be that, hey, I'm not even a Christ follower, so I am not bringing anyone anywhere. And to you I say, absolutely. Stick with me. Check out the rescue mission. See what you think at the end. You may say, hey, my life is such a mess, and I am so in need of rescue myself that there is no way I'm bringing anyone anywhere, let alone to Jesus. They would never follow me. And I say to you, I hear you. Stick with me and see what I have to say. The rest of us can in unison agree that we live in a culture where talking about our faith is not socially acceptable. People like to have my faith, you have your faith, I'll keep mine to myself, you keep yours to yourself, and we will coexist. Have you read the bumper sticker? Yeah. And sometimes when you bring up matters of faith, not only is it not warmly received, but you actually are met with anger and aggression. And I know some of you have been there. And so I already postulated that we're sharing in the joy of bringing people to Jesus. Can we just acknowledge that none of what I just described is joyful? Okay, because I don't want you to think that I've missed that obvious point here. Often bringing in our experience isn't joyful. I think the Christmas story can help us because often we miss the joy because we miss the mission. We miss that there's an undercover rescue operation going on of which we are a part. The other thing we miss that robs us of joy is the who of the mission. We are not always clear about the target. And we also miss the how of the mission. And how do I know this? Because we work really hard to insulate ourselves from the sting of that word no. We measure our success on mission for God by whether we get a yes or a no from people when we share our faith. The trouble is, God doesn't measure success on this mission that way. His measure is so much bigger. And so we've got to acknowledge that no stings, and in order to avoid it, we take a lot of steps to insulate ourselves. But when we insulate ourselves from the rejection of the word no, we also insulate ourselves from the joy of the adventure. The joy of the adventure. And so let's just take a look at the adventure so that makes a little bit more sense. Veiled in the Christmas story is the who of our mission. God seeks to rescue people who are far from him. God seeks to rescue people who are far from him. The trouble is we often don't. We seek to rescue people who look like us, think like us, talk like us, shop where we shop, eat at the restaurants that we eat in, already have about the same moral compass as we do. You know, the ones who just need like a little nudge over into faith. And most likely they're going to say yes when we nudge. And so we go there. But in the Christmas story, we see incredibly clearly that God's target on this mission is those who are far, far from him. Can I just start with the wise men? Hello. These guys were from somewhere outside of Israel. And at that time, that means that they did not worship Israel's God. They worshiped all kinds of pagan gods and practices. And you know what? They were totally into them. Like so into them that they were willing to leave their entire lives and follow a star across the sky to an unknown location with these incredibly valuable gifts. I mean, these dudes were all in to the wrong thing. They were all into the stars. And they had incredible faith in the stars until they met Jesus face to face and fell down and worshiped at the creator who had become creation. God wasn't put off by their pagan practices. It didn't bother him that they weren't Israelites. It didn't disqualify him from inclusion, or them rather, from inclusion in the Christmas story. So I wonder, do you know people like this? They're spiritual, but Jesus is not the center of their spirituality. Maybe they're another religion altogether. Maybe they profess to be Christians, but that's only because they're not something else, or their parents went to church, and so they must be Christians, you know, by default. God delights to rescue people that think they already know him so that he can bring them to a face-to-face encounter with Jesus Christ. I'm going to introduce you to some more people, and to do that, we're going to turn to Luke's gospel. So if you have your Bibles and you're following along, I invite you, we're going to stay there in chapter 2 of Luke. Luke was a historian, and he wrote his gospel about Jesus through eyewitness accounts after Jesus had ascended to heaven after the resurrection. And we're going to meet here a family. There had been a census ordered, maybe you know that part of the Christmas story, and everyone had to go to their hometown in order to register for the census, which meant Joseph needed to go to Bethlehem. This was his stomping grounds. And we start reading in verse 5, where it says, "He took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting a child, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting a child. Does anybody notice an inconsistency there, even in our culture? There was no ring, but there was a really big bump when they showed up in Bethlehem that day. And you and I don't have to be first century Jews to imagine what was whispered about Mary when they rode into town, about the choices she'd made, about the sin she'd fallen into, about her succumbing to temptation. Can you imagine the scorn? Now, what we know is that their accusations were not true, but nonetheless, her life did not appear to abide by Jewish moral code. Let's keep reading. Verse 6 says this, "And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth." People, they were poor. "And she laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them." I love the way the New Living words this. If you're familiar with the Christmas story from any other point in your life, you might have heard that there was no room for them in the inn. They had gone to their hometown, okay? This was their stomping grounds. In this town were aunts and uncles and cousins and brothers and sisters and grandparents. There were plenty of rooms in this town. They could have gone to any one of those doors and knocked any other time under any other circumstance and been invited in for a meal. And they could have talked for hours about their history together and days gone by and caught up on what's happened in the last few years, but not this night. It wasn't that there were no rooms. It was there was no room for the likes of you. They were completely outcast, dejected, disenfranchised, cut from the wrong cloth, the wrong sort of people to be associating with a good Jewish family. Do you know anyone who feels that way? Unworthy of love. The decisions I've made have been too bad and my mistakes too big. I could never be accepted. Maybe they've even been told that by family or good church people. And if that's you sitting in this room on behalf of church people, I'm sorry. Because God loved Mary and Joseph, and he saw them very differently than the world saw them. How about the shepherds? Let's take a look and keep reading. Verse 8, "That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep." Now, this sounds like kind of ho-hum business as far as we're concerned in our race sort of culture. But these were busy guys. Their job meant the life or the death of the sheep. And the life or the death of the sheep meant the economic stability of Bethlehem. Bethlehem's role was to produce sacrificially acceptable sheep to be offered for the sin offering in the temple in Jerusalem, which was right up the road, which meant no sheep, no sin offering, no sin offering, no forgiveness of sin in the Jewish mindset and the Jewish culture. So this was very important work, and these were very, very busy people. But see, God knew something. He knew that the Lamb of God had been born that night, the Lamb who would take away the sin of the whole entire world, and that there was something more important than their job that night. It was their rescue. Their rescue was more important than their very, very, very important jobs. Do you know these people? Their work is important, and they are busy. And maybe they're going to get around to faith one day after they finish building their career. Maybe they're going to get around to faith one day after they have kids. Maybe they're going to get away or get around to faith one day after their life slows down. Can I tell you today that it thrills God to rescue people who are too busy for him? Because he is never, ever too busy for them. And verse 9 goes on to say this, that suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them, and they were terrified. I get it. But the angel reassured them. Don't be afraid, he said. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. You see, Jesus' greatest joy is bringing people to God. And God invites us to share that joy by bringing people to Jesus. If the action movie that was released this holiday season consisted of the character showing up, knocking on the door, the other person answering the door, the hero of our story, may I please have the package? And the other person simply handing them the package and off the hero walks. Are you going to spend $12 for a ticket at that movie? No. We are wired to face challenge, and we love it because we are created in the image of our God who is absolutely unstoppable in his power and his might. We as human beings love to see the underdog overcome. We love to see the hero who against all odds triumphs good over evil. This is in our DNA. And this is the joy of rescuing those who are far from God. Those who you know the chance of this working is really small. And I have no power at all to change their situation, to move their mountain, or to bridge that huge chasm between where they are right now and where God stands with his arms wide open. But there, in that impossible place, God shows up. And he does something only he can do. And he answers a prayer, and he uses a simple invitation or an act of kindness to change a life forever. That is joy. That is the joy of Christmas, not this just warm, feely-good thing that lasts for 2 minutes while you sing the nice song and then is gone when you go out the door and look at the gray sky or the backed-up traffic light. We are wired to be on mission, to face the impossible. And this is where the joy of the Christmas story, the season of bringing, resides. And so let's look at how. How do we bring so that we can have this joy? We see in the Christmas story that God brings people to Jesus by bringing Jesus to people. And so that's how we do it. We bring people to Jesus by bringing Jesus to people. It's so simple. Except for it's not, right? I mean, do you have an angelic vision up your sleeve? Or how about a celestial event, right, that's going to lead your neighbor to church, a new star in the sky? Can you manage that this week? Or how about the heavenly hosts? Why don't you just call them up and let them sing your best friend's favorite song, you know, that best friend who's far from God, and she'll be here with you on Christmas Eve. Doesn't work that way, does it? But when we look at how God brings, we can learn how to bring. The Christmas story reveals that God brings people to Jesus personally. Custom-tailored invitations for each and every individual. Take Mary and Joseph, for example. They got one-on-one visits from God. Mary in her home, when no one else was around. Joseph, when he was alone, he had a dream where an angel visited him. This is because the risk God was asking them to take was incredibly personal. The cost of saying yes to this mission, of accepting the mission before them, was incredibly personal. And so God met them personally. Who is that person you know that's far from God, that needs rescued, and they never respond to your Facebook invite? They never, ever respond to that group text, and they never, ever respond to your Twitter blast. Who are they? You know who I'm talking about. Is it possible that their no is your indication that they need a one-on-one from you in order for them to come to Jesus? Is it possible that in order to bring them to Jesus, you're going to have to bring Jesus to them with a cup of coffee, lunch, a meetup, an opportunity to offer personal, practical help. Let's keep going. How about the wise men? Love these guys. They shared a common interest with God, the star. You know, they like stars. He made stars. Common ground. Pretty cool, right? And in this common interest, God happened to be able to show off his creativity, his power, his beauty, his goodness to humanity. So let me ask you, do you have any interests outside of church and faith-based activities that you share in common with other people, especially people who might be far from God? Has it occurred to you that God intends to use your common ground, just a shared interest, to demonstrate his goodness, his creativity, his beauty, his faithfulness to mankind? Do you do anything that makes the world a better place to live in that doesn't just involve churchy people? This is a place where you can bring Jesus to people before you bring people to Jesus. How about the shepherds? God showed up at their workplace. Yeah, this is highly frowned on in our culture, is it not? And so we show up at work with our hearts closed, heads down, and interpersonal radar off. And we go in like automatons, and we get our job done, and we turn around, and we go home exactly the same way. Here's the problem. At your job, you are the rescued person, if you know Jesus Christ, and you have a mission. And there are people all around you who need rescued from financial trouble and personal loss and marital issues and physical health problems and emotional problems. And they spend more hours with you awake than they do with their families if you're working full time. Could you be the one who could make the introduction to Jesus who came to rescue them? Yes. Yes, you could be. The mission this holiday season is the rescue. It's the bringing. Now, I found the Lord sent me on mission this holiday season. And I'm not going to tell you it was a God idea at first. It was a good idea. So let me just up front say, God gives us good ideas that later we realize are God ideas. So I don't want you to over-evaluate me on this. But it occurred to me that there were about a dozen people in my life that I hadn't talked to for about a year, right? I had no idea what was happening in their families or with their jobs. I didn't know what was happening with them personally. And so I had this brilliant idea to just send them all a text. Hard work, right? Yep. And so I sent out about a dozen texts a couple Saturdays ago, and I just asked, how are you doing? You know, what's happening in your family? How are things going? Because I knew nothing recent about them. We had no common ground, you know, where I could begin to engage. Interestingly enough, every one of them who responded, and I'll be honest, not all have, but I'm not giving up. We still have time, right? Everyone who responded shared a story of some hardship, some challenge, or some difficulty that they have been facing in the last year. There wasn't a single person who had lived the last year out of touch with me in a perfectly perfect world. Imagine that. And in every one of those, I got an opportunity to bring to Jesus or to bring Jesus to people. The ones that I brought to Jesus were people that I could say, hey, you don't have a church for Christmas? I'm sorry to hear you have no plans. Come. Join my family. Come to Wellspring. We would love to have you. Some of them just needed to go to their own church. And I was able to say, hey, have you thought about going on Christmas? I know your mom wants you to bring the kids and visit her church. Why don't you do it? Because I know if they go, Jesus will meet them there. For the others, I got to bring Jesus to them. For some, I was just able to say, man, I'm going to be praying that God meets that need. I am so sorry you're suffering. For others, I was able to just listen and ask questions that showed I cared. Because you know what? For many of them, it had been weeks since someone had honestly asked, how are you doing? And then listened to hear the real answer. Because we're so busy, aren't we? We don't have time to have problems And we certainly don't have time to ask about other people's problems because we have enough problems of our own. And yet in those moments, I was able to bring Jesus to people in a meaningful way. It's honestly been awesome. Dare I say, joyful, right? Joyful, because Jesus' greatest joy is bringing people to God. And he shares that joy with us when we bring people to Jesus. All right, so just imagine with me the joy of connecting over a common interest, engaging somebody for coffee, or actually caring enough at work to be able to offer practical help instead of the agony of trying to figure out the exact right words to say at the exact right time to invite that person to church so you get that elusive yes and you don't have to hear them say no. Wouldn't it be better if we were on mission God's way, after God's target? Wouldn't it be better if we measured success not in a yes or a no, but in a life transformed over time by the power of God who brought the Savior to us when we couldn't get ourselves to him? Can you imagine the joy of bringing that spiritual person face to face with the Creator of all things so that they can meet the one who made them with purpose? Can you imagine the ecstasy of taking the outcast to a meeting with Jesus, the one who isn't loved, to the Savior who loved so much that he was willing to die in that person's place? Can you imagine the experience of bringing that busy person that you know to the Savior who has rest for their souls? Isn't that joyful? Isn't that prospect incredible? And you know why I know it is? Because every human being was created with a need to have their lives matter. Every one of us. This matters. And it matters for eternity, not just for 10 minutes. This is joy, joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. The joy this season is the joy of bringing. And so let's get real. Who have you already thought of? Well, I've been standing up here that you know is far from God. You know they need rescued, and you know the chances of success are nigh unto impossible. Will you hold that person in your heart this holiday season? Will you pray and specifically ask God, not you, not your power, not your good idea, God, to create an opportunity for you to either bring them to Jesus or bring Jesus to them, trusting that this is God's rescue mission. And when we go after God's target in God's way, the victory is guaranteed because it's backed by God's power. Wouldn't it be better to live life on mission, swinging from cranes and crashing through buildings to save a soul, than just to get up and do the same thing every day, day after day after day after day, with nothing to show for it at the end? Yes, it would. This is the joy. This is why Jesus' greatest joy is bringing people to God. And so I invite you into that this holiday season. The prayer team is going to be down here after the service. And what I want you to consider is this. If that person is an especially hard case, the one in your heart and mind, would you come let us pray with you for that person? Would you just let us lift them to the Lord? And if you are thinking, oh yeah, great, can't do any of it, will you come And let us pray that God will help you live recklessly for somebody else the way that Jesus lived recklessly for you. Oh, mighty God, thank you for loving us recklessly. Thank you for shining your light in our dark places, for climbing the mountains for us, for fighting for us. God, would you stir our hearts this day and give us great courage that we could fight for somebody else and their rescue? And would you prepare their hearts to receive you this holiday season? In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for listening to the Wellspring Church podcast. For more information, sermon downloads, and more, visit wellspringchurch.tv.